Welcome to the guys who've come since we started. It's so good to have you here. You know, this, I really don't like doing this sort of standard thing where we do the singing bit, then we do the preaching bit, and then we take the offering and then you all go home. I just think there's got to be something more to this kingdom than that. I just believe with all my heart that God planned something greater than that when he set this up. Jesus said, this is meant to be the church that represents my victory on the earth. Hallelujah. I want to ask you something before we start anything else. I want you just to stop and think. You can even shut your eyes if you like. And I want you to try and recall the moment you knew that you'd been saved from darkness and you are now a disciple of Jesus Christ. Just remember that moment. Some of you, you grew up in church as kids and it's hard to find the defining moment. Maybe there was one along the journey. For some of us, we came from some mess and we found Jesus and it all changed. Can you remember? Okay, who'd like to tell us what they can remember about it? It's not a trick, it's just because you're going to help us if you tell us. So anybody's allowed to tell us. You want to tell us? That's great.
Well, I read the book of Proverbs in my grandma's house, and I remember it very clearly because my granddad said, when you go to bed at night, make sure you go to bed to sleep. So my grandma gave me a candle, so I was in this old house reading the old King James Bible, and one moment I didn't believe in God, and the next minute God was speaking to me through the actual words, and I knew that God was, and he's been with me ever since, you know. And I was 21 then, and then after that I met somebody who was a pastor of a church, and he saw me reading the Bible, and I just sort of planned to stay on the path of life that I saw through the scriptures, and then he told me about Christ, and he led me to the cross, and yeah, thank you. So, thank you.
What did you feel when you knew that it happened to you?
I wasn't too sure, actually, because there was a battle straight away. And I remember going to a church, and there was a song, that one that says, you know, I love you, Lord, you really love me, you know that one?
Yes.
And I couldn't understand why I was crying, because I thought I was pretty tough when I was 21. But, you know, God's love was so wonderful to me. I felt loved, yeah, and I still draw on that love, you know, today, through the battle, you know.
Thank you so much.
Thank
That's
you.
Great. Who else would like to tell us of their defining moment? Did anybody else get saved here?
The moment came for me when I was reading Zechariah chapters 12 to 14, and it like sort of, it's like a book became a scene, a visual scene. And I was seeing a battle, and I was seeing Israel being attacked in Jerusalem. And then it started to talk about how the people of Jerusalem will call upon the Lord. They'll weep for him who they pierced. Then it says they'll weep for me who they pierced. And I knew Jesus was talking. And I cried, and I just felt like he was smiling. And I felt like he was drawing me to himself. And with tenderness and affection and kindness.
Thank you, Jesus, so much. Amen. Thank you. Who else? Hi, Lolly. Good to see you. Anne, would you tell us, because you're the most more recent one, so why don't you tell us? All of us are a bit old here. That's good.
I remember I went to a fellowship that one of my friends who was born again had invited me, and they asked me if I was born again, and at that time I wasn't, but I said I was, which I lied, because I knew they were going to preach to me. And but then after that, after I went home, I could not sleep, but felt the presence of God. And all I could do, which was after midnight, was just walk in the street crying and asking God what's happening, and he was just filling me with his presence and his love. And it was in the middle of some broad somewhere in Canterbury that I told him yes, now I have accepted him, and yeah. freedom. It was, I knew what love meant that day. Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Dot, would you tell us what happened to you in All Souls in Langham Place, just a couple of streets away from here? A couple of years ago.
Just a couple. Well, I was just a bit of a hippie and I was smoking pot and all that stuff. And I came back from hitchhiking around Europe and I used to smoke about 30, 40 cigarettes a day. But I ended up going to All Souls Church along here and surprisingly, and a guy preached and I thought, how does he know all this about me? I just felt quite squirmy, like, who told him? And then I went home that night and I said, well, God, I don't know where you are, if you're there, but if you're there, I want to know you because you must be amazing if you created this universe. And so then I said, well, if you are there, then if you deliver me from smoking tonight, then I'll know that you're real. And, you know, because I was smoking marijuana as well as cigarettes. And I just went to bed that night. And I woke up the next morning and I put my cigarettes down the toilet and I never touched another one ever since. And I bought a Bible and it was just like really extraordinary. You know, it was like God just, I just fell in love with him. It was like the world came into 3D from 2D. Suddenly there was color and it was winter. It was here in London and it was beginning of winter. And it was like spring for me. Yes, and then I was just knew, you know, that God was so real, and so I just wanted to tell everybody. So I bought a Bible, but I grew up an Anglican, so I always had a Bible beside my bed, but it just never made any sense before that. Suddenly the Holy Spirit was there, and he revealed it to me, and so then I just was, I was out on Oxford Street, you know, and I just grabbed anyone who was walking past and said, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, you're going to hell. You know, and I don't know that I would do that now, quite like that, but it was just so real for me, you know. I just, yeah, Lord, forgive me that I've lost the zeal.
That's so interesting, because every one of you can probably remember that you were very different right after you got saved. Something happened, something changed, and suddenly there was a new excitement, there was a new sense of destiny in your life, there was a sense of being loved that you didn't know before, or perhaps a sense of being accepted, or perhaps there was a sense of wow, I didn't even know that. I didn't even know that Jesus was real, that I could know him. And gradually, you kind of got to know him more and more and more. I want to just pick up on something really fascinating tonight. You all know the story of Adam and Eve, and God created Adam, and then he created Eve out of Adam's rib. But I wanted to pick up on something here. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, God says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, who is us? Well, we know Jesus was there. The Holy Ghost would have been there. Maybe there was a council in heaven, a whole bunch of guys that he kind of worked with, and probably still is. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God says, let's create a man and let's make him like us. Let him look like us. Let him have the capacities that we have. Make him in our image. Make him with our sense of righteousness, with our holiness. Make him exactly like us. Let's do this. And so God does this, and he says, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So he said, you know, because that's what I do and I make them in my likeness, they're going to have to be like me. So they're going to have to rule over everything that I created, and that's what they're going to be. And then he says, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, man and woman. and he created them. God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and increase in number. So they could go and have babies. Then he says, fill the earth. Just the two of you? Yes. Fill the earth. And then he says, and subdue it. So there was something in the earth that was going to not want to be filled. And God says, subdue the earth, subdue everything that's in the earth, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature, excuse me, that moves on the ground. So God calls man, creates him, gives him all the attributes that he has, and says, this is what you can do. You can have this mandate. I mandate you to rule over the earth, to fill it and subdue it. Make it yours. You are in charge of the earth. And he let Adam name all the animals that had been created. But a little early on we read that when God created Adam, there was one significant difference in the way he created Adam, because he spoke and things came forth. All the animals, all the fish, all the birds, the earth and all that's in it. But there's one difference with Adam, and it says God breathed into Adam's nostrils. Didn't do that with any other animal, but in Adam's nostrils, God put the breath of life. That singled Adam that he would always be different from all the other animals. And you know, it must be really tough when you're a sort of evolutionist to kind of deal with that lot. But God said, Adam, you're going to be different than all these other things, all the other animals, because you're going to rule over them with my breath. And so God creates this amazing man with this incredible capacity, and he says, this is what you're going to be. You're going to rule this whole earth. Bear in mind, nothing else was created in God's image. Nothing else. No animal, no angel. Nothing else was created to be like God. Only man was. Now, we all know that the devil came along in the shape of a serpent, and he deceived them into disobeying God. And the moment they disobeyed God, we understand that they forfeited their amazing mandate, their right, and they handed it to Satan. And they said, you rule over us now. And that was the tragic consequence of what happened there. And as a result of that, man had to struggle to earn his living, and he had to work against great odds, and man no longer lived forever. He now would live an allocated number of years, and his DNA would basically accumulatively pack up, and he'd eventually die, and that was the lot of man. Women would have pain in childbirth, and you can speak to Eve about that when you see her. And eventually what happened is this magnificent creature that God had created had fallen from this incredible plan that God had for them. And then years go by, and many things happen. And God sees that there's only one way that these people are ever going to be able to turn back to him. And one, God is going to have to come on the earth and die for them. He's going to have to become a man so that he can die as a man to pay for the sin of man. But the second thing that was important is he created man to hold all that God is. He created man to hold God's total being. The seed of God could be held in man. Couldn't be held in any animal, only in man. And so Jesus came to the earth, was born as a man. He grew up as a man. And he started 3 years of amazing ministry. And at the end of that time, he dies as a sinless man to pay the price so that we could be set free from the consequence of our sin. And then the remarkable thing happens. After he's ascended into heaven, 10 days later, the disciples that were left were waiting for him day and night. And suddenly, as he had promised, the Spirit came. And the day of Pentecost is when God once again took up residence in man. Yes. Now you know and I know the power of God. You know that in Exodus chapter 19, when God descends on the mountain to speak with Moses, it says the mountain shook, there were peals of lightning and thunder and loud trumpet blasts and smoke, and the people couldn't touch the mountain or they'd die, they'd be killed instantly. How does this man now contain God? What happened? What happened? That same God, that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. All the power of God is in you. It's not in anybody else, it's in you. It can't be in anybody else but in you. Jesus' blood. I tell you something, it's the safest place to hide your sin. Put it under his blood. Your failure, put it under his blood. Your lack of love for him and for each other, put it under the blood. And the blood of Jesus makes it possible now for you and I to contain the presence of God. We were designed to be God containers. You're actually walking around as a God container. You are designed to just be the presence of God. God loves you. You're the high point of his creation. And the high point of the creation would contain his presence ultimately. Every man would have that potential. But only some would receive his son as their savior. And instantly that happened. When you were saying you changed instantly, what happened is you became set apart by the blood. And the seed of the Spirit fell into your life. And your spirit and the Holy Spirit began to commune with each other. And now it was possible for you, via the Holy Spirit, to release into the natural realm the supernatural. Because it comes from God. Your spirit gets made alive, and you cannot do that with God. So, we all get born again, and those of us who did encounter God's amazing plan for our lives and presence. And you can remember that excitement and that, whoa, you know, it's like being in love. You know, when you're a teenager, your heart kind of beats and you're excited and you can't wait to see God. You can't wait to speak to him again and, you know, have a time with God. Oh, anytime. You know, just want to have time with God because he's so amazing. He loves me so much. He's forgiven me for so much. And I'm seeing all kinds of things happening in my life and I'm touching people's lives and they're getting changed by this. Can you remember that you couldn't wait, like Dot on Oxford Street, couldn't wait to tell somebody what had happened. It was so amazing. This incredible thing had happened on the inside of us. And we had to tell somebody about this. You know, it would be like falling in love and keeping it the best secret, kept secret of the century. You couldn't keep it secret. It was too amazing. You had to tell somebody, whoa, guess what? I got saved. And I worked for the secular company and I was one of the worst of the sinners in the company, and suddenly I find Jesus in the midst of all this, and I arrive at the office on the morning afterwards, and I'm thinking, I've got to tell these people, but they're going to be so scathing about what I've done. But it doesn't matter. I've got to tell these people. And I thought to myself, well, rather they think I was nuts than not tell them. So I'm just going to tell them. And you know, yeah, that's what happened. But then that's how it was. But you know something, guys. You are a walking powerhouse. You're walking with all the potential of God. The Bible says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Just have a look with me, this amazing scripture here in Ephesians. Go all the way over and just check out here what God says about you. Yes, yes. Ha ha. So, we were all dead. Ha ha. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of the world and of the rule of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. What does that mean? There was no hope for us. We were objects of the wrath of God, the anger of God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith and not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are great God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's the most incredible truth. It's the most amazing truth. But, you know, eventually you just remember you're born again. Yeah, that's the thing that happened when I went up to the altar call or whatever it was, whenever. Yeah, well, I'm born again. I'm born again. And I get on with this Christian thing. And I go to meetings and I sit and listen to some guy preaching away. And then I sing a bit and give him some money. And I go home and, yeah, I'm a Christian. Now, that's what I do. I do this all the time. And something dies on the inside of us. And we forget what it means to be born again. It means that the light of God has shone in our lives, and that light has dispelled the darkness out of our lives, and the light of God has set us free from the world's hold and said, you are free. But as time goes by, you find that more and more Christians are needing to pay money to go to counseling and deal with depression and deal with sadness and unhappiness and a sense of being a failure in God's sight and feeling that you'll never get out of this mess that you're in. And we kind of limp along. And we limp along and we say, you know, I'm born again and I go to meetings, but I'm limping. Boy, am I limping. I just don't seem to get beyond this. I don't have a job and I don't have any money. I don't have any hope. I don't have any future. What am I going to do? I'm following Jesus. This is so great. I'm suffering for the good of Jesus. We've lost something here. We've lost the whole point of it all. We've lost everything. And then you know what we do? Some of us, I'm sure none of you do that, but some of us, me, you kind of begin to think that God, who came and rescued me when I was a filthy sinner, now only loves me and will only heal people when I pray for them, when I am so squeaky clean, when I am utterly, utterly squeaky clean, when I've spent the last 2 days fasting, reading Ecclesiastes from beginning to end several times, and I've prayed for hours. And oh my word, the world is full of people who will testify that God's anointing increased because they prayed for more hours. But basically what's happening is as they prayed for all those hours, they began to realize they were sons of God. And so then they could do what God said they could do. And so they begin to do these amazing things that God has got for them to do. We lost the plot. We lost the point of the whole thing. It's not about coming to a meeting. It's not about trying to live some sort of righteous life in your own strength. It's being so in love with God that you don't want to do anything to spoil that relationship. Because I want to tell you something. Guilt is a terrible manipulator. And so many churches use guilt, and parents use guilt, and people use guilt to make everybody feel bad so you can manipulate them into doing what you want them to do. But if you use guilt, you never set people free. You just make them under bondage to you now. And so they end up having to fulfill some sort of stringent taskmaster blushings and beatings and saying, you are a son of God. Ha ha, you don't deserve to be a son of God. And you walk in this crippled life, wondering how the heck you're going to make it. And that's so sad, because like Dot, I mean, you know, if we gave up smoking here, you have some idea of what it's like. And just her desire to smoke went away. That kind of power was going on in her life. Well, is that not enough to sustain her for all these years? And when some lie of the devil comes for to say, oh no, remember what happened that day in All Souls Langham Place? I'm not a subject to you, Satan. I'm a subject to God now. This last week, Dot and I went, thank you for letting us go. It was great. We went for 2 weeks to Scotland, to L. Grange. They have a ministry there where they set aside a whole place called Blairmore House. It's a beautiful house. The Prime Minister's grandfather was born there. It's the most magnificent Scottish home. It's in a country home. It's huge and rambling and luxurious. And it's got every bit of luxury you could wish for. And it's absolutely magnificent in every way. And it's located on 28 acres of their own private woodland. And it's in the middle of Scottish hills and beauty and everything's there. And when we arrived there, they carried our suitcases up to our room and they said, "You're going to dinner." And they sat down, they served us in this magnificent dining hall, a three-course dinner. And this just kept coming every day. And I thought, I'm going to get as fat as anything here. But it just kept serving us all this food and looking after us. And then we discovered something about those guys. The Lord told them to buy that house to minister to God's executives and not charge them a penny for it. So we went there for 2 weeks at no cost whatsoever except the train fare to get there. And we lived in that place, and every day that we were there, they would have two guys available to minister to you. So they'd say, "If you ever want to meet, you know, we'd like to meet and talk." So Dot went to one two people, and I was allocated these two brothers. And these two guys just kind of sat with me, and they just said, "So what would you like to talk about?" I mean, can you believe it that you're allowed to talk about yourself? And these guys were like two fellow soldiers. Each took my hand. And they led me through a minefield of my own life. They led me past every pain, every disappointment, every failure on my part. And never once did they judge me. Never once did they look even accusingly at me. And gradually, step by step, by speaking the truth to me with tremendous love, we unloosed any footholds the enemy might have gained in my life through my desire to impress God. And I came out there at the end and I said to God, "What is my testimony?" Because they'd asked me for one. And the Lord said, "Your testimony is that your identity was misplaced completely. You thought your identity was as a leader of a church. But your identity is you're a son of God who leads a church. And you got that very wrong. And you see, as a leader of a church, you can fail miserably along the way. But as a son of God, I can never fail. My Father will always keep me as a son." And that, guys, is the key to all our lives, is discovering we're sons of God. And it's as a son of God that you can survive. And the Bible calls you a son of God. And we think, well, surely only Jesus was a son. Jesus came to make you a son of the Father. When Jesus died, the way was open for you and I to become sons of God. Can I tell you why most of the time we're so depressed and we're so unhappy and we're so bothered and so troubled? Because we're trying to become what we think God wants us to be in order to make Him pleased with us. Because we've forgotten what He's already made us. And we're no longer relating to our true identity that we are now sons of God. Instead, I relate to my behavior. You know, Dot and I were talking this morning. Many of us, particularly in our group, we majored on behavior and on performance. And so if people didn't quite perform the way you thought you did, you could claim, nail them and say, "You're not behaving like you should. God's unhappy with you." Cringe now. But all I have to say to people now is, you're a son of God. And we can never use guilt to say to anybody, "You need to do this," because it's manipulation. We cannot say to people, "In order to perform, you've got to do this, otherwise God's unhappy with you." And come into that place of accepting my sonship as a son of God. That my Father is not angry with me. My Father is not disappointed in me. My Father does not look at me and say, "You've let me down so badly." My Father looks at me and He sees His Son's blood. And He says, "I love Him. He's covered in Jesus' blood. I love Him because Jesus' blood is working all the time for Him. I don't see the failure. I see the Son." You, ladies, by the way, are sons of God. The Bible calls you sons of God. See, you're a female son. I'm a male son. We are sons of the Father. And God has so loved the world that he wanted this world to come back to him as a son, to go back to his original plan of mandate, of subduing and filling. And that's, to do that, he needed to take these amazing vessels he'd made that could hold his presence in the world. And he took his seed, and he put his seed in you the day you got born again. And God's seed began to interact with your spirit. And right at that moment that you were born again, do you know what? You could heal the sick. You could cast out demons. You could raise the dead. You didn't even go to Bible school, and you could do all those things right now. You can preach. Jesus says, freely you've received, so freely give it away. Do you want to know where the living water is? In the sons. Go and take it out on the street and release living water. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You can't perform anymore to become a son. It's because of my lack of performance, but because of the incredible blood of Jesus that I'm a son and that I can live in all the freedom that God has intended for me. So I came out of that week, 2 weeks. I had 6 sessions with these amazing guys, and they sat and talked through my whole life. I was able to tell them stuff I'd never told anybody before. And we prayed through stuff. And they just took stuff that was wrong, and they said, okay, what does God say about that? And let's change that, and let's take out what was wrong and put God's thing in. And eventually, we got rid of all the stuff. You know, for so long, I tried to live up to what I thought you expected me to do. I tried to live up to what I thought God expected me to do. I tried to live up to what my spiritual oversight expected me to do. I tried to live up to what the government expected me to do. I tried to live up to everybody's expectation, and I did not succeed. But I'm a son of God. Primarily, that's who I am. You, Mario, are a son of God. A Spanish-speaking, American-accented son of God. And God loves the way you look. God loves your accent. God loves you because you are made in his image. And nobody else is made in his image except you. In the image of God. Doreen, in the image of God. Charlotte, all of you, in the image of God. Nobody left out of the equation. God made you to be a carrier of the Holy Ghost. Now, what can you do as a carrier of the Holy Ghost? You can heal the sick. You can cast out demons. But I didn't read Ecclesiastes this morning 7 times. You can heal the sick. The only thing that stops you and I from doing what God says we can do is us. We buy a lie because our enemy realized he had to stop us in whatever way he could. Say, so sold us a lie, and we bought, some of us buy it hook, line, and sinker, and say, that's right. And with a lie in place, he disarms us and makes us harmless to his strategy. But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. You are no longer a slave, you're a son. 2 sons, 1 father. Luke tells this amazing story of a father who had 2 sons. The youngest son went out and squandered everything. But before that, he said to his father, give me my share of the inheritance. What was he saying according to the culture of that time? He's saying, Father, as far as I'm concerned, you're dead. Give me my share. I'm out of here. He goes out there and he goes and he squanders it all and ends up absolutely penniless. And he says to himself, I'm feeding pigs here. My father's servants eat better than I do. I'll go back to my father. I'll say, make me like one of your hired hands, but let me live with you again because you're better than these guys. And he goes home. And the father, we're told, is looking out for the son every day, waiting for the son to turn up. And then finally the father sees him, and the father runs to the son. And the son's got his carefully rehearsed speech. Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the father says, quick. This is Jesus telling a story. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put sandals on his feet. He's a son. He's not a slave who walks bare feet. Put the ring of sonship on his finger. This son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He says, come on, let's slaughter the fattened calf. Let's celebrate this son who's come back to me. What was Jesus doing? He was showing us the Father's heart. He was showing us how the Father responds to his sons. The eldest son was out in the fields doing his job. He'd left the father physically. And he came back and he heard the sounds of great rejoicing. And he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? He said, your brother's come back and they're having a party for him. And he gets really angry. And the father comes out and he says, why don't you come into the house and join us? And he says, join you? This son of yours has squandered your wealth on wild living and prostitutes. He comes back and you want to treat him like this? You wouldn't even give me a goat to have a barbecue with my friends. And the father says, my son, everything I have is yours. You didn't even have to ask. You could just take a goat and have a barbecue. Instead, he felt like a slave. So he didn't come into the father's house either. So many of us are one or the other. Either we've walked away from the Father and we think the Father will never receive me back because I've messed up so badly. And the Father says, it's not because of your behavior that you can come back, it's because of my son's blood. The other son are the ones who do hang out in the church. But they believe that the Father never loved them. That the Father withheld from them his love and his care. And so they lived as slaves. And I believe tonight God is calling his sons back. Sons, come home. Sons, come back to your father. He's calling you now. Father has amazing things he wants to use you to do. Father wants you to walk in your inheritance first as a son. Father, thank you so much. Father, I bring you these guys here this night. They are your sons. We contain your very presence right now. We are your temple. And we are your sons, Father. And I ask you right now, Father, I ask you to meet each one of us at the point where we need to know we are sons of the Father. And we need never perform again for your love. Father, come and do this. Come and do this. That the glory of Jesus will be seen in our lives. That we'll start healing the sick and raising the dead because of who we are in Christ. Thank you, Father. I ask you tonight, bring back to each one of us a revelation of what it was like the day we got saved. The day we knew we were yours. We wanted to shout it from the mountaintop. Thank you, Father.